Well, good morning, girls and boys.
Good morning.
Good to be with you again. Lovely hymn we sung this morning. I hope you enjoyed singing it. The hymn 128 in our hymn book. There with it glorified, safe by our Savior's side, we shall be satisfied by and by. That is the hope that every true child of God enjoys and can savor every day. Every day, no matter what comes upon us, difficulties we encounter, we can stop and think and say, there, there, with the glorified, safe by my Savior's side, I shall be satisfied. There's one thing this world cannot, will not ever have, and that is satisfaction. Pop stars, with all their million, have written, if I may call them songs, claiming that that's one thing they don't have. Satisfaction. They've made more millions writing and singing, if I may call it that, such songs, indicating they have no satisfaction. But the true child of God has satisfaction. I want you to contemplate that today. I want you to contemplate that every day from now on, if you haven't done it already. The last verse of the psalm we're looking at, Psalm 17, says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I just look back to the last verse of the previous psalm, that's Psalm 16. Look at what it says. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures. Plural, forevermore. In Psalm 16, the last verse, it's the present enjoyments that we may have. Being in the presence of the Lord, we'll find there the fullness of joy. And in the last verse of Psalm 17, it's what lies in front of us, what lies for all eternity and is marked as ours. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. That is our joy, when we are made finally, in the fullest sense of the word, like Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It says we're born again. You know, I just got a lovely picture, in fact a number of pictures, of my youngest great-grandchild. She's only weeks old, and she's getting all fat-cheeked and rosy, and her mum and dad have tied a big bow round her head. I can't say round her hair, for there's very little of it yet. But it's round her head, a big red bow, and she's smiling up at the camera. And the amazing thing is, she bears great likeness to very many in our family. She's got a family likeness. She was born thousands of miles away from here. She has never seen us, and likely never will. Face to face, that is. Oh, I hope she'll get an odd picture or two, and I hope she's not frightened by the pictures she gets of Granny or Great-Granny and Great-Granda. And being born again, if we're truly born again, there will be the likeness seen in us of the family, our Heavenly Father, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, and that likeness will be wrought in us by the Holy Ghost. And we should, as Christians, every day, become more and more like our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus until that day spoken of here by David. For David had the same hope as I trust you have. That day when we shall bear full likeness to the Lord. It's all simple, isn't it? We see every day worked out in our own lives and in the lives of all we know that likeness to mum and dad and to granny and grand and all the rest of it. And it's a picture of what is being wrought out in us spiritually as we are made to be like more and more our God, our Saviour. And one day we'll finally bear a full likeness to him. Full likeness to him. Oftentimes, you know, when I'm coming down and I grab my cap and I stick it on and I look in the mirror to see that it's on straight, I've never yet been able to put my cap on straight without looking in the mirror and straightening it. But as I glance in the mirror, you know the funny thing? I see my father looking back at me. Just a glimpse. A likeness. Isn't it funny? And I'm sure in your life you'll have similar experiences. That's what God is working in us spiritually, a likeness to himself. And it will be finalized on that great day when we are raised in the full likeness of Christ. Well, that was something that occurred to me even as we were singing our opening hymn. And it's not essentially a part of our study today, but it'll get us off the ground, as it were. Now, let us look at the first four verses. We read them yesterday, and, well, I've already started, and I can hardly take the time to read them again, but in the first four verses of this psalm, you have the first section of the psalm, and it consists of an appeal to God by David. He's appealing to God. Look at it. Hear the right, O Lord. It's as if he was standing in a court before the judge's bench, and he's saying, hear the right, hear what is correct and true and just, and see that I get justice, O God. That's what every Christian can do. They can appeal to God for justice. You'll not get much justice in this world, boys and girls. Every day in our newspapers, there are reports of one form or other that relate the injustices that people suffer. This is a world of injustice. We see people who do wrong getting away with it. That's injustice. We see people who are innocent brought before courts and sentenced and put into prison. And then it's discovered sometime later that they are innocent. That's injustice. We see little children afflicted, abused, hurt, starved and troubled, oftentimes by their own fathers and mothers. I can't understand that. I can't understand that. That's injustice. I saw where a man who was in jail was brought back to court and sentenced to some more years in jail. What he had done was encountered a young father who had killed his little son. And this man, when he came into contact with this murdering father, gave him a hiding. Now, I can't say he was right, but I can understand why he was angry at the thought of this man killing his son. And when he had the chance, he gave him a bit of a hiding. And maybe it was more than a bit of a hiding, for it took a number of prison officers to get him off, get him dragged off the man he was giving a hiding to. As I say, I can't say that he was right. The judge said he wasn't right and sentenced him to some more years in jail as a result. But I can understand his anger. And let me tell you this, in a far purer fashion, God is angry with such murderers, indeed with all who break his law and sin. And let me tell you, the punishment God will bestow upon the murderers is far worse than any hiding that they may receive at the hands of a fellow prisoner. We ought to bear that in mind. So, David's crying out for justice here, because you see, he's being persecuted. Wicked people are trying to do him harm when he didn't deserve harm. And so, he's crying unto the Lord, making an appeal to God for help. Oh, boys and girls, I can't emphasize enough the privilege that we have. We can appeal to God for help. And he'll hear us. Not like the world. The world can't appeal to God. The world, were it to appeal to God, the Lord would say, before you will get my help, you have to repent of your sin. You're complaining about the treatment others give to you. But you are treating me most wickedly. You can't expect me to deal with you in kindness while you deal with me in wickedness. So you repent of your sin before you'll get any help from me. That's how God deals with the world. But you and I, we come and God immediately listens to us. We're his. He loves us. We're marked by the precious blood of the Lamb, and he will hear us. He will hear us. Cry of the youngest among you. He'll hear your prayers. I'm sure you go to bed at night, and before you do, you're taught to get down and pray. Well, God hears your prayer. You're marked by the blood. So David's appealing for help. Look at this first petition there in verses 1 and 2. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Deceitful, hypocritical, mere pretending lips. They're honest. He's telling the truth here. That's what he's saying. That goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are hateful. Let me give you an illustration of this word feigned. I'll take you to the boxing ring, because the word is illustrated there very, very often. It is said very often, boxers feint. Doesn't mean they collapse. It means they pretend to throw a punch, and their opponent guards themselves against that punch, and while they're guarding against that punch, the boxer throws another one from a different direction and connects with the jaw. So he pretends, he feints with his right and strikes with his left, or vice versa. So that's what the word means. A mere pretended blow. A mere pretended reaching out to strike. And here, David is saying, I'm not pretending with the words I'm speaking. They're true, they're right, they're genuine. This is how he's praying and making an appeal to the Lord. I want you to learn, boys and girls, as quickly as I can before time's up. First of all, as Christ has suffered wrongfully at the hands of men, so too do his people. Once you step up beside the Lord and say, he is mine and I am his, I'm a Christian, I believe in him, you immediately become a target just as he is. All the blows that are directed at him will also fall on you. So as the Savior suffered wrongly, so the Christian may expect to suffer in a similar fashion. Suffer in a similar fashion. Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 11. And here's the Savior warning of this very, very matter. Matthew 5 verse 11. And we'll only have time for this one verse this morning. Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, that is, mock you, say evil things about you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now you take those words in. Why will men attack you? For my sake, says the Lord. And they'll attack you falsely. And they'll say the vilest things about you. That's what persecution is, boys and girls. It's being attacked by the world because it hates you because you're a Christian. That's happening across the world everywhere today. Not even in this land. Thankfully, to a much lesser degree in this land than it may well be taking place in many other places. If you lived in Iran, if you lived in China, if you lived in many of the Asian countries, many of the Muslim countries, and you said, I'm a Christian, you would immediately become a target. And there'd be nobody to protect you. The police wouldn't care what happened to you. The courts wouldn't care what happened to you. The government wouldn't care what happens to you. You're a Christian, and as far as they're concerned, you deserve all you get. We in this land, because of the workings of the gospel in past time, we have many laws that give us a degree of shelter. Though still you will find those who profess to be Christians suffering at the hand of evil men. And when you go out into the world, let me tell you, you'll find plenty against you. You'll find yourself working with those who curse and blaspheme, and if you dare say anything by way of rebuke, you will become the target of their hate. And there's nothing too low or mean or deceitful or dishonest that some are ready to stoop to in order to hurt you, and will make false accusations to hurt you. So, as Christ suffered wrongly, so we may expect. That's what David was doing. He was suffering wrongly. People were against him who had no reason to be against him. Now, in such cases, like David, we can cry for justice. Let's think on that for a moment or two. David's prayer is for justice. That's what he's asking for. His very first words, hear the right. The word right simply means justice, righteousness. Lord, let righteousness be done in my case. I'm being falsely accused and wickedly persecuted. Lord, do what's right for me. That's what he is saying. Persecution, you see, is always attended and based upon lies and slander against those who are persecuted. And we must ask the Lord to hear what is right and what is truthful in the matter. And praise God, it's not a vain thing, it's not an empty thing, it's not a useless thing to ask the God of heaven to act. God can do it. In my lifetime I have seen God doing it. I can remember policemen in court swearing on the Bible that they would tell the truth, and they told lies against God's servants, which brought about a guilty verdict. And I remember on occasions when it pleased God, some of those policemen met a violent death at the hands of the IRA. Oh, yes. Prayer was offered at that time, I know. I was in the prayer meetings when God was appealed to. And the matter of lies being told in court against men was brought before the Lord. And he was asked to do something about it. And God did. And those men who swore false evidence paid a price. And I am absolutely sure that the men we read about in the New Testament, for instance, in Mark chapter 14, and the verse 57 we read, and there arose certain and bear false witness against him. That's the Lord Jesus. False witness. I have no doubt those men met with God's justice. Maybe in their lifetime they ran into God's judgment. But if not in their lifetime, at this very moment, they're suffering under God's justice. Oh yes, as David cried to God for justice to be done in his case, so can you and so can I. God's people do suffer injustice in this world, but there's a God in heaven who will act on their behalf in his good time. And let me tell you, boys and girls, that the lying attacks upon the Lord Jesus that have taken place in the past, and about which we can read in the Bible, are going to increase and increase and increase in the last days. And as it increases, God's people will suffer too. The attacks will fall upon them. Again, one more point. Note that it is by God's word that we are preserved from self-destruction. Now I say self-destruction, if you look, please, at the verse 4 of the chapter, we read this, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. God's word was the means by which David kept himself from the paths of the destroyer. He didn't listen to the lies of wicked men. He didn't respond to those lies in a carnal, fleshly, worldly way, but he obeyed God in the midst of the attack. He listened to what the Bible taught him. He lived and walked by what the Bible taught him, and thus he kept himself from the paths of the destroyer. Boys and girls, that book in your hand is a safeguard if you obey it. It protects you and keep you and preserve you if you listen. Not to men, not to yourselves, but if you obey what the Bible teaches you, you will keep yourselves from the paths of the destroyer. Who is it goes to hell? Those who do not listen to the Bible. Those who do not believe what the gospel says. That's who will suffer eternally under God's judgment. But David says, I have preserved myself in the midst of the attacks of men by listening to your word and obeying it. And boys and girls, I can give you no greater advice than to follow the example David sets before us here. We leave our study there, and may it please the Lord to bless each one through his word today. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee that this blessed book, this Bible, that Thou would grant it to us here in this land, aye, and to our forefathers for many, many hundreds of years, is the book that will lead us to heaven, and it will preserve us as we journey there. What a blessed book this is. And I pray, Lord, that You will increase in the hearts of each one here who has put their trust in Thee and utter obedience to the Word of God. And any who are not saved, Lord, I do pray they may see the danger they place themselves in. Oh, may they hasten to Christ for safety and salvation. Bless the school today and all its need. The work of God here in Kilskerry. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.